Good morning, everybody. Morning. We are getting better. That's really good. For those of you who haven't been with us previously, I'm John McGimpsey, a pastor here at Grace Church, a pastor who is proud of his national bird, the fierce and resilient Kiwi. For the last few months, we've been traveling through the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, and For the holidays, for a couple of weeks before the school holidays, we've taken a break and we're going to be looking at a couple of topical things. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 147, but with a topical framework really, we're looking at the idea of worship. And we just want to pick up on that worship. And when I say worship, I mean that holistically, not in the sense of song in its entirety, but in a holistic sense, our worship of the Lord. And the title for today's sermon from this psalm is, "You Were Made for This." You were made for worship. There is part of you that is so fundamentally designed to be a worshipful creature, and you were made to exercise that in your worship for the Lord. So let's pray as we begin, and then we'll work through that psalm slowly together. Father, we're so thankful to be here to worship you today. Lord, we come with this as the high point for our week, as our minds and our wills and our affections are drawn to re-encounter Christ, to re-appreciate the Lord God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would this day truly be the high point for our week? Would you even now settle our hearts, still the anxieties, dissipate the other concerns? Lord, would you help us to know that we have forgiven our brothers and sisters? Remind us of your grace. Help us to remember that we come in that blood-washed linen before the throne. Lord, we just pray that today would be a remembrance of what you have done, an enjoyment of our position before the Father in Christ, and a reminder of who and what we worship. Would you challenge us if the object of our worship is in another place other than you? Would you just simply remind us that to place our affections on those things and to treat them like God is such a worthless endeavor? And would you remind us with a freshness how so suited we are to worshiping the Lord God? We pray for a transformative effect in our hearts, Lord, so that as we go after today, a day of worship and praise, we would go into our homes and into our work and into our endeavors and into our enjoyments, and we would take Christ into those places. The savor of Christ, the smell, the beauty of Christ with us, would you help us to be renewed, Lord God? We praise you for doing that work. We ask you for more. We enjoy your forgiveness, Lord. We come declared righteous in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to start off by sharing a quote. A quote from a man who is not religious. I want to share a quote with you from David Foster Wallace, a best-selling American novelist. We've got a bit of an American flavor to our service today, don't we? So this is just a continuation of those things. But he's talking about worship. He's not a religious man, but he is a man who is thinking about worship. He says this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, and I would add to that, you know, a child's life as well, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. See, what he's contending for here is that no matter what background we come from, no matter who we live before. No matter what we live for, we're worshippers. He's saying that far from religious people being the only ones who worship, everybody worships. We are fundamentally worshipful people. The only difference, he would argue, the only thing that we get to choose is what or to whom we worship. To whom we worship. Paul Tripp, the other end of the spectrum, you know, a Christian man, a pastor, an author, he puts it like this. Human beings, by their very nature, are worshippers. Worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. See, what these guys are both trying to get at, two guys from different ends of the spectrum, one who we would affirm, the other who we would agree with, you know, is to say that we are worshipful people. We are worshiping. We are in a constant state of worshipfulness. We are people who worship. And you might ask yourself the question, why do we worship? Why is this that we are worshippers? That these men can say that is because, I would argue, and the Bible would claim, we were designed this way. We were made in God's image, created before Him as worshipful people. That was part of our fundamental makeup. As naturally as we breathe, as authentically as we seek to admire beauty, as easily as we seek to create, we are people who worship. We are designed that way. That is who we are. We do it so instinctively, so intuitively. The question then becomes, if we are worshipful people, to what and to whom are we worshipping? Who do I worship? And I know many of us come today having a robust relationship with Christ, but it's still a good question to ask. Who do you worship? If you wanted to ask it in a slightly different way, what is your prioritization of worship? If we are worshipful people, who is at the top of the list? It's a good question to ask. It's one of those fundamental questions. It's one of those formative questions. The way you answer this question will manifest itself in your life. You may think, oh, well, I worship the Lord, but your life says something different. Who do you worship? What are the things, the places, the people, the purposes, the positions that your heart is drawn to? What are the things you love? What are the things you prize? What are the things you praise to other people? Those are the things that you worship. Those are the things that we find ourselves oftentimes pursuing without giving it a thought. It's just we're doing it. We're going after it. We love it. We affirm it. We praise it without necessarily having this robust cognitive conviction that these are the things we love. We just do it. Young people, or people who are tech savvy in the older generations, we have the gift of social media to help us understand what we worship. Because Facebook and Instagram are compilers of the desires of our heart. They put together in one place the things that we love the most. They have it right there in front of us. So if you want to know what do I worship, go to your phone. Don't do it now. Do it afterwards. What do I worship? And boy, is it a sobering experience to scroll through that and see the things that you have liked, that you have loved, that you have followed, that you have shared. Not only that, they advertise to us the things that we love the most, the things that we are most susceptible to. They say, I know that person so well that I can put this in front of them and they will be attracted to it. That is what we worship. What or who do we worship? Martin Luther says this. He says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is your God. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is your God. What do you worship? You were made for worship. Who or what do you worship? Now in Psalm 147, as we drop into the text, we're going to be reminded as people who are instinctively, intuitively worshippers, that the most appropriate, the most fitting place to exercise that worshipful heart is in worship to the Lord. That is the simple thing that comes out of verse 1. He says it's fitting to worship the Lord. You find in the worship of the Lord a fit for your worshipful heart. The implication, of course, in that is that he rejects all other things. He says they're not a good fit. It doesn't work for you as people to worship these other things. He says this is not good enough. There is one object of worship which will satisfy the human heart. It is the Lord God. And nothing else will come close to giving you that satisfaction. If you want to think about it like this. Our desire to worship is truly satisfied when the Lord is the object of our worship. You were made to worship the Lord. Look in verse 1 with me as we go into Psalm 147. This is really where the heart of this message comes from. The first thing we see in verse 1 is a call to worship. The psalmist is calling us to come and worship the Lord out of a responsive praise that he has in his own heart. Verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord." He repeats this three times. You want to break up that psalm into chunks? Just go, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Start, finish, middle. That is what this psalm is all about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. A song of praises fitting. It is fitting. His immediate declaration is to praise the Lord. He is calling the people of Jerusalem, Israel, the people of Zion to come and praise the Lord God, Yahweh himself. Who is this God that he is pointing us to? He is reminding them of their historical relationship with this God they know. Yahweh, the covenant God, the God they have known, the God who has revealed himself to them, the God who has covenanted with them, the God who has walked with them, the God who has guided them through history, the God who has made worship available, the God who has loved them, cared for them, remained faithful to them as his people. Now in Christ we know too that as we come today, we too say, "Our God, this is our God in Christ. He is ours." He's calling us to praise this God. The psalmist's praise here is so forthcoming. It seems almost as if it arises not from a thoughtfulness but a pure instinct. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. He's welcoming us to join in. He's really calling us to worship, saying, "Align your hearts, bring your hearts before the Lord, join in that praise." Now, humanly speaking, when we're reading a psalm like this, we might be touched by his exuberance, by his excitement. You know, even dreary-eyed people in the morning as they're sipping their coffee and reading Psalm 147, verse 1, will note that this guy's excited. He is happy. He is fresh. He wants us to praise the Lord. But the other question that we immediately follow that with is, why? Why do you want to praise God? What is the point? What are you trying to draw us to? And that is what the rest of the psalm is all about, because in the rest of the psalm, he is reminding us why we should praise this Lord God. And I've broken that into two points, artificially, of course, but I've tried to gather his thoughts into two ideas. The first one of those is we worship because worship is fitting for us as humans. The second thing, we worship because in worship we respond to how the Lord has acted towards us in grace. First thing we see, we worship because it is fitting for us as humans. Again, verse 1, praise the Lord, hallelujah, for it is good. And I want you to really note the words here. It is good. Why do we praise the Lord? For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant. He's either there referring to the pleasantness of God's character or to the pleasantness of worshiping the Lord. I think they go hand in hand. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The sense again that you get as you're opening up Psalm 147 is that he is either discovering or rediscovering just how beautiful, how perfect, how wonderful, how fitting it is for us to worship the Lord, to see that our worship just works. To worship the Lord is something that fits us as humans. Why is it fitting? The first thing we see is that it is fitting because the Lord is good. To worship the Lord is fitting. It is fitting for God to be worshipped because He is God. He is the glorious God of all history who has made Himself known to us. And in this, as He says, you know, this is fitting for you to do. Again, He says it's not fitting for you to live out of alignment with that worshipfulness. In some senses, it's like cogs that are grating against each other when we refuse to worship the Lord. There is something that just doesn't sit right with who we were designed to be. It's also fitting for us. It's fitting because God, it is fitting to worship the Lord. It is also fitting for us. We were made for this. Think of those words again, and think of the image you get in your head when you think of these words. It is good, it is pleasant, and it is fitting. It is good, it is pleasant, and it is fitting. What is the image you get in your head when you think of those words? It is good, it is pleasant, and it is fitting. The image that I get in my head as I think about these words is that to worship is like sinking into that old lazy boy. It beckons us after a day of toil and hard graft. It is good, it is pleasant, and it is fitting. To worship is to be embraced by a loved one. It is good, it is pleasant, it is fitting. To worship is to sip the wine that we have been saving for that special occasion. To worship is to feel the warmth of a fire on the cold and frigid wintry night, a night we've all been experiencing, that beautiful warmth from a fire or a heat pump if you're in a modern context or without the access to that. It is that good and fitting and beautiful thing that worship is for us. To worship is to truly feel at home. It is to truly feel at rest when we worship the Lord. We were made to feel our deepest sense of at home and at rest as we worship the Lord. We were made for this. It is good and fitting because God deserves to be praised, to be worshipped. It is good and fitting because you were made for this, and as you align yourself to it, you really align yourself with what you were designed to be. But there is one more aspect of this which is extremely important and extremely valuable to hear. As we worship, the Lord delights in us. We delight in Him, and He has an equal, almost fatherly delight in us. Verse 10 and 11, cast your eyes down to verse 10 and 11 if you've got it open in front of you. His delight, so this is speaking of the Lord God's delight. That must be a powerful thing, right? Imagine the things that the Lord God delights in. We're about to hear what He delights in. The Lord's delight is a most robust affection. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is His pleasure in the legs of a man. But, here we go. Are you ready to hear it? What is the Lord taking delight in? What does He take pleasure in? The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. If you want to know just how fitting it is to worship the Lord, think of a awe of God and a hope in God arising out of His steadfast love, and know that when we experience that feeling before God the Father, He delights in it with a delight that we cannot imagine. We enjoy Him and He enjoys us. And we have a few of our young people in here today. I know that there's more young people than usual. This is a school holidays, and that is great. And I just want to encourage the young people, especially in this regard. Young people, you are going to grow up with a dominating principle a dominating principle which says that your primary focus needs to be on your external beauty. That is the dominating principle of our world. That is the dominating principle of our schools. That is the dominating principle of our friendship groups. Your primary focus needs to be on your external beauty. Your body needs to be right. You need to wear the clothes with the right look, with the right size. You need to make sure that everything is polished. You need to make sure that you're in the friend group, that you have the picture on Facebook, that you look right or in the eyes of others seen to be beautiful, because there you will find your approval. The dominating principle of external beauty being the source of approval. What a horrible environment to grow up in. What a horrible environment to grow up in. That everything you do is judged on what you look like from the outside. But that is the world in which you live. So young people, remember this. In your anxiousness and in your unsettledness, as you feel alone and as you feel horrible, as you feel rejected, as you feel not beautiful enough, remember this. The Lord takes great pleasure in your inner man. The Lord delights in you with a delight that you cannot comprehend of your inner man when you know the Lord and respect Him, and when you see the Lord's love and you hope in Him in the seasons and the times when you feel and know your external beauty is fading and is weak and is not good enough. Know that the Lord delights in you when you hope in Him and when you love Him. That is the delight that I want. That is the delight that pushes away insecurity, that settles our discontent hearts. So young people, remember, the Lord's delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, nor His clothes, nor His Facebook pictures, nor His size. It is in His attitude towards the Lord, those who fear Him and hope in His steadfast love. To worship is good and pleasant and fitting. To worship is to be delighted in. That is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be able to worship the Lord. And now I want to go back to David Foster Wallace, because I want to compare the worship of other things with the worship of the Lord. David Foster Wallace, again, and not a religious man, he says this: if you worship money and things, you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body, your beauty and sexual allure. You will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. It's a bit of a sobering comment, isn't it? Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over those to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Isn't that interesting? Worship of other things destroys us, and it, at minimum, makes us a horrible person to be around, a dominating person, a horrible person, a person who's constantly trying to prove our intellectual ability or beauty. What a wonderful thing it is to worship the Lord God, to worship the things of this world, the people, the places, the purposes, the positions, to treat them as your God, is to welcome perpetual disruption, dysfunction, disillusionment, depression, despite the fact that these things in themselves promise you rest. They promise you something that you so desire. Now, as we think about these things, and especially in this context at the moment where there are so many sporting things going on, you know, Josh has already raised this idea of worshipping sport. We have stadiums, right? Temples, if you like, where we go and cheer on our sporting saviours, Richie McCaw, etc. Sport. Are we worshippers of sport? Whew. That's a tough question to ask, isn't it? New Zealanders, man, we're just sporting people, aren't we? Do we worship sport? And I want you to ask yourself this question from a personal perspective and from a vicarious perspective. You know, do we worship through others? Sport. We love to play sport. We love to live sport. But do we worship winning? Oh, take me back to my early 20s when I was playing rugby. I worshipped winning. You know, I'd march off to church on a Sunday morning, Bible tucked under my arm, ready to go and sing praises to my God after Saturday. You didn't want to see me on Saturday. For an hour and a half, I switched off being a Christian, and I got angry, and I got, well, it wasn't good. Why? I worshipped winning. I took my whole identity out of worshipping and out of being a winner. Do we worship sport? You know, for those of you who have had the privilege of enjoying sporting prowess, you fortunate creatures, how did you feel the day after your greatest success? Reading an interesting book this week about Hamish Bond and Eric Murray, two of New Zealand's most successful rowers who won several gold medals, were the world champions by goodness knows how much of a percentage point, but it was remarkable. And you know, Hamish was talking about his story as a rower, and one of the things that he said was this: the most dangerous time for rowers, for successful rowers, is the day after they win their gold medals. Why? They are depressed. It's not me saying this. It's him. They are depressed. They have put 4 years into accomplishing everything they thought would make them happy. They get what they wanted, and the next day they're depressed. He says, so how do they respond? They say, I'll do it again in 4 years. They're so depressed. Do we worship our sporting prowess? Now, vicariously, sport, the Crusaders, yeah! You know, who here watched the Crusaders? Don't be shy. Don't be shy. You sickos. No, I'm just joking. Why? Why? What is so darn exciting about watching a game of rugby? 30 guys beating each other up for 90-odd minutes. Why? For the thrill. Because we worship those men. Because we say to them, those 15 men who are on our side, and we say, you make me happy for this week. You give me joy. I want to worship you. I'm willing to devote myself to you, but you have to make me happy. How do we feel today? We've almost forgotten. We're already thinking about whether the Black Caps are going to lose their semi-final against India or Australia. We're already wondering if the Warriors are going to win. We're thinking maybe this afternoon with the racing we'll make ourselves happy again. We never experience that delight, that pure settledness from these things. Yet every week, without fail, we go and again try to drink from the fountain and say, give us that delight that we so want. And every week, we are too, with them, depressed. And with them too, immediately just saying, where is the next high? Sport. We cannot get what we so want out of a bunch of sweaty men running around beating each other up on a rugby field. So why try? Enjoy it. enjoy the scene, but never go there to fulfill your worship desiring heart. You will never feel at home. It will never be a place of contentment. It will never be a place free from anxiousness. And ultimately, it will be a place of fatigue for you. Is your mood, your liveliness, your happiness dependent on a sports team's victory? Truly ask yourself that question, because New Zealand, we are a sport-worshipping country. The three things to identify our country are food, an impotent bird, and a rugby ball. A rugby ball. What are you worshipping? And does your liveliness, your happiness depend on it? If you take a sidestep, does your position or political situation, do you depend on that for your happiness? Do the likes, the hearts, the shares, do you depend on them for your liveliness, your mood? You were made for something better. You were made for something more stable. And until you go after that thing, you will be restless, you will be anxious, and ultimately you will be fatigued. Why should we worship the Lord? Because it is fitting for us to worship as humans. The second thing is because in worship we respond to how the Lord has acted towards us in grace. Now we're going to fly through this. There's a whole lot of the rest of the psalm, but we're going to pick up on three themes. We worship because the Lord has been gracious to us in the ongoing provision in this world. In verse 8, if you cast your eyes down, He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and the young ravens that cry. There is a comprehensive provision for all of creation here, more than just people, more than just grass, more than just the beasts. It is a comprehensive provision. The Lord is the gracious overseer of this world who gives to all, both weak and small, both strong and able, and those who are in desperate need. The beasts, the grass, the fields, He is the provider. A reason to praise Him. The second reason we praise Him is because of His ongoing political provision. This psalm was for Jerusalem. It was for the people of Zion, most likely in a post-exile situation where the Lord has stitched them back together after what had been a troubling time. He says in verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. For He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace on your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. The Lord is in charge of the political situation we live in. He is the one who governs those things. And despite the fact that we often feel like New Zealand has a lot of room to improve, we live in a blessed place. We have peace and utter prosperity. We can praise the Lord for His political provision. We worship the Lord because He is gracious to us by personally helping us, by providing for the world by His political provision and by personally helping us. Verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. The Lord is not just working out there, He is working in here. He is working on your heart. He is binding those wounds. He is addressing those sores. He is pressing in on those areas of dysfunction and bringing new life to them. He brings justice when there is no justice. He is the Lord God, both out there and in here. He provides for all creation, for us politically and for us personally. He has continued every day of our lives to act towards us in grace. We have every reason to worship this Lord, to say together, Hallelujah. The psalmist, as he is drawing us to praise the Lord, has identified these wonderful aspects of these wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. But do you know what the amazing thing is about all this? Is that He didn't have what we have. He was back in his situation in a time before Christ came, and we today are in a far more privileged position as those who have seen Christ, those who have the record of his ministry, those who are experiencing the delight of being in the new covenant. We have more. In the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4, Jesus stood up and read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He got down and he sat and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He said, "I'm here," as a fulfillment of all those beautiful promises in the Old Testament. Jesus is the central reason we can worship God, because he is the most stark and most clear and most comprehensive measuring of grace extended to us. He is the gospel given to those who are weary, downtrodden, rejected, experiencing injustice. He is the one who comes and says, "I will give you liberty if you are stuck in sin. I will break the shackles of self-interest off your wrists. I will give you spiritual liberty. I am here to bring the year of the Lord's favor." These are things that now in Christ we enjoy in part and look forward to the fulfillment of as the new heavens and the new earth come. We find our ultimate reason to worship in Jesus as the one who renews, the one who restores, and the one who in himself is the perfect extension of grace to us. The gospel makes it possible for us to worship. In the gospel, we're reminded that Jesus is filling us with the Holy Spirit, who gives us a heart for worship. You know, he talks about the new birth. We get so used to hearing that word, don't we, that we forget that someone died. Someone died, and there is a new person here, a new person who has a heart for worshiping the Lord. In the gospel, we're reminded that Christ is the facilitator of worship. He is interceding for us every day, praying to the Father, saying, "Give them worshipful hearts. Give them a new desire. Strip them away of the desires that they have to worship other things." He encourages us in worship. In Christ, we find our desire to worship find its final place of rest, find its final place of fulfillment. In Christ, we are finally home. We are finally in that beautiful lazy boy chair. We're finally enjoying the embrace of a loved one. We're finally enjoying the taste of that wine that we have so waited for. In Christ, our hearts desiring to worship find their home. Your desire to worship will only be truly satisfied when the Lord is the object of your worship. And it is only in Christ that we come and worship. I want to finish by asking a question, or by saying a statement and then by asking a question. You are a worshiper. If we were in another building filled with 200 people who said that they were atheists or agnostics, I would still be safe to say you are a worshiper. I don't need to be in a church to say you're a worshiper. You are a worshiper. The question I have for you is, are you a happy worshiper? Are you a content worshiper? Are you a worshiper who is slowly being freed from the anxieties of this world? Are you a worshiper who is slowly finding contentment in Christ? Or are you a worshiper who is bound up in a 7-day cycle of discontentment? Are you a happy worshiper? I want to be a happy worshiper. I want to know Christ. I want my heart to find rest. I want to be freed from anxiety. And I want more than anything for you to experience that too. Even if it is one day forward, one step forward every day of the week, every day of the week for the rest of our lives, I'll take it. Because I want to feel at home. I want to feel at rest. I want to be freed from anxiety. How do we change? How do we change if we are unhappy worshippers? The first recommendation the psalmist would give us is worship in song. He's saying, bring the songs of praise before the Lord. The Psalms here, they talk about a full human experience that is more than just the mouth. You know, we think praise, I'm singing, I'm standing, I'm singing. Read Psalm 149, the verse 5 or 6 verses. It is a full human experience to praise the Lord God. Worship in song. We are realigned as we sing praises to God. And that is why I'm so thankful for our worship team, constantly realigning us, constantly bringing us towards Christ, constantly helping us to cast our eyes up. The second point, if you want to be realigned in your, if you want to be a happy worshiper, make sure you put yourself in places where you are constantly reminded of the focus you need to have in life. You know, every Sunday, day, week after week, going to church, hearing these messages about Jesus, hearing these talks about how we can improve our life and love the Lord more. Why is that important? Why does that need to be a priority? Because every week, once a week, we come here and we confess, this is my first and ultimate priority. And it realigns us, because how do we come? What is the context from which we have come? Compromised priorities, right? It is a 6-day drift followed by a 7th-day realignment, and we need that more desperately than we know. Put yourself in places, realign your priorities to put yourself in a place where the object of worship is put in front of you. The third thing, pursue community. You can't do this alone. If you want to be a happy worshiper, then you need to let people see the ugly side of your worshiping heart and the good side. You need to let them give you accountability. The third, fourth thing, pray with humility. Say to the Lord, I don't worship you like I want to. That is a beautiful and wonderful prayer. In fact, I wish I could remember the line from that song, because it was so rich and so wonderful about realigning our hearts before the Lord. Change our heart, O God. The last thing, practice praising God in all of your life. This is not the only occasion in your 7-day calendar where you come and praise the Lord and put those priorities in place. Practice how to praise God in your work and in your home, in your club, and with your colleagues. You were made for worship. That is what we were designed for. That is the place where we find our sense of rest. It is the place where we feel most at home. Let me just finish with another quote from Augustine. At the very beginning of his Confessions, he said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." May we be people who find our rest in Christ as we come before the Lord seeking to worship Him comprehensively, but particularly in song. Let's pray. Lord, would you just help us to pursue a rest in worshiping you. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to compromise all of the areas of our life which draw our gaze away from you, and that you would help us to find that beautiful place of rest and at-homeness in worshiping the Lord. It is fitting. It is good. It is pleasant. We want to know that pleasantness, that goodness. We want to know that what we're doing fits who we are. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we have pursued, asking in them a satisfaction which they can't give. Forgive us and renew us, Lord. We look forward with hope to the day you return, so that the things that we are worshipping today will be vanquished forever, and so that we can have an all-consuming worship of the Lord God. We look forward to that day, but we wait patiently. We wait patiently knowing that you're bringing men and women into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.